Appreciate those guys putting effort into that, and certainly that is the theme of what we're talking about today, is the Good Shepherd versus the... Yeah, I'm going to be smiling all through the message every time I say bad. I'm going to be thinking that. So, first of all, before we get started, I just want to let you know, as your pastor, how proud and humbled I am to be able to be your pastor and to see what God is up to in you as God's people. Last week, the response that came forward for the idea of building this high school in Ethiopia for the sake of changing the lives of people just overwhelmed me. I thought we were going to get a decent response, but my idea of a decent response was not your idea, which reminds me of two things. First of all, God's plan is always bigger than mine. I just have these minuscule visions that God usually has. And secondly, I did not give you guys the credit to be in tune with the Spirit as much as you were last week. I think Brian and I were just in awe over that. And as I've been thinking about it through this week, to realize that that moment in Ethiopia where God put this vision on our hearts together, and then coming home and sharing that vision and seeing your response affirms to us this is exactly where God wants us to be. So thankful to you for that. And as Brian already alluded to, how you can kind of go into that process after service, they'll be available there and to continue that process. But God is good, is he not? He is good. So what a great Easter we had. But we are in week two of the I Am Jesus series. And in this series, we're looking at the I Am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. Now, Jesus made seven different I Am statements. We're looking at four of them specifically during this series. And today, we're looking at this I Am statement where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In fact, let's look at this passage here in John chapter 10, verse 11. And John chapter 10 is kind of where we're going to be hanging out today, so feel free to keep your thumb in that because we're going to go back and forth into this a few different times. But John 10, 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Now, we don't live in a shepherd culture here in South Dakota. Not that there aren't sheep, because I've had my fair share of Chislik, so there's got to be sheep somewhere. But... you know, most of you don't have sheep. Most of you aren't tending, caring for, herding, or shepherding in any way, shape, or form. And we don't connect with it as well as most people do. And even hearing Jesus say, I'm the good shepherd, maybe we hear that differently than the original hearers did when Jesus made these comments. So when you think of shepherd, what do you think of? I just kind of let my mind, kind of ramble. I thought of shepherd's pie. You know, is that the pie that shepherds eat? I honestly have never eaten shepherd's pie, and someone took a really, a lot of effort to make this look amazing, and I'm still not sure I want to eat shepherd's pie. Do I? Lee, do you make a shepherd's pie? If Lee makes a shepherd's pie, all right, I'm willing to try Lee's. Your shepherd's pie is 9 years old? That's what I think of with shepherd's pie. How about Shepherd University? You guys know about that one? Yeah, that's in Virginia. Shepherds in Germany are different than shepherds in other places. That's a German shepherd. When I think of a shepherd, this is who I think of. His name is Sam. You guys think of him? That's who I think of. I think of that dude. He can't see because of his hair, but somehow he sees everything that goes on as Wile E. Coyote tries to steal the sheep. Maybe you're, more of a, Entertainment Weekly kind of guy. Derek Shepherd? Oh, wow, he even gets an applause. Way to go, Derek. What show's he on anyways? Grey's Anatomy. I've never seen an episode of it. Trina, did you just spoil it? He died years ago. But he looks good today. Maybe when you see shepherd, you think of, well, that's just the name of a church, right? There's always Good Shepherd something, you know? Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, whatever it might be. I don't know if that's a real church sign. That's weird. don't know who comes up with these pictures. A shepherd. Look it up in the dictionary. It will tell you this. A shepherd is a person who herds, tends, or guards sheep. Okay, this isn't rocket science. That's what a shepherd is. Someone that looks after, cares for, and tends the sheep. And Jesus said again in John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. So if there's a good shepherd, there must be a... yeah, it's just bad, okay? Just a bad shepherd. Yeah, if there's a good shepherd, that means there must be a shepherd that's not so good. A shepherd that somehow is missing the mark or is not tending, caring for, looking after the sheep like they're supposed to. A good shepherd and a bad shepherd. Now, Jesus identifies in John chapter 10, right at the beginning, he talks about this bad shepherd, okay? John chapter 10, verse 1. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. So, what is a sheepfold? A sheepfold is a place where the sheep are kept, okay? So he is saying that if someone goes over the wall of the sheepfold, instead of going through the gate that everybody else would go through, that's a dangerous individual. That is a bad shepherd. That is a bad person. That is a thief or a robber. Someone looking to do harm one way or another to these sheep. So you've got the good shepherd. He's going to go through the gate. The evil one is going to go over the sheepfold to try and do something to these sheep. Now, this individual that Jesus is referring to is our spiritual enemy, Satan. And Satan is looking to disrupt us. So Jesus is the good shepherd. Satan is the bad shepherd. And we in this story are the what? The sheep, okay? So that's kind of the connection of all of this. And Satan's desire for the sheep is to kill and steal and destroy them. In fact, in the same chapter, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus tells us this. He says, the thief's purpose, the bad shepherd here, is to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus goes on to say, my purpose, though, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Two purposes, the bad shepherd's purpose and the good shepherd's purpose. The bad, steal, kill, and destroy. The good shepherd, rich and satisfying life. Which one do you have? We are the sheep. And there are two shepherds, and one that's trying to do harm in our world, and another one that is trying to give us a rich and satisfying life. Do you have that satisfying life, or does your life look like more like what the thief brings? Today, I want to talk a little bit about some of the satisfying things that the shepherd brings to the sheep. Now, when you look at the scriptures, the scriptures talk about all kinds of animals, and the one that it talks about the most is sheep, because people in Jesus' day and prior to that, and even today as you go into most third world countries, sheep are a main part of the landscape. In Jesus' day, it was as common as anything. Everybody had sheep, or at least you knew them, or they were running around everywhere, but there were sheep everywhere. And so people understood this connection with sheep and the connection that Jesus was making with him being a shepherd and us being sheep a little better than we do today. But in the scriptures, sheep are mentioned over 200 times. There's all kinds of animals that are listed in the scriptures. In fact, man's best friend, the dog, 44 times throughout the Bible talks about a dog. You know the animal that isn't spoken of at all in the scriptures? Cats. There's not one reference to a cat. All the good animals listed, and then cats not even mentioned. Well, I take that back. There is one time when Jesus makes a connection between Satan and a lion, which is a feline. So I guess he makes a connection that cats are like Satan. But other than that, so those of you that are cat lovers, I pray for you. Because biblically, this isn't me, just biblically. Better off having a sheep, okay? Yeah, send the hate mail. Send it. I'll delete it. All right, let's talk a little bit about sheep, because we don't usually have a lot of interaction with sheep. And honestly, sheep are sheep are stupid. Okay, they're dumb, kind of like our two up here earlier. Okay. I might not get a skit second service, I'm not sure. Forgive me. Some sheep have some brains, but most of the time, shepherds would be the first to tell you that sheep are stupid. They're just dumb. You can't train sheep to do stuff. Sheep don't do things that you tell them to do or ask them to do. They're just sheep. They just do their thing. When you go to the circus, do you ever see sheep in the circus? You laugh, but there's a lot of sheep in the world. You can teach a lot of animals to do a lot of things. You can teach a sheep nothing. I mean, the only thing a sheep can do is play dead, and that's if you shoot it, and that's a one-time deal. Otherwise, no teaching sheep to do anything. They don't learn. They can't perform. They can't do certain things. They're just sheep. And so what I want to do is I want to give you a little bit of background as to what the Bible has to say about sheep and then how we can kind of connect ourselves to that. Because as sad as it is with Jesus calling himself the shepherd and calling us sheep, in a spiritual sense, he is kind of saying that we're lacking some understanding here. And we connect more with sheep in our spiritual life than maybe we want to admit to. So I want to give you a few things. If you're following on, these are going to be on your fill-ins in your bulletin today. But I've got four things about sheep quickly here. The first one is that sheep get lost easily. Sheep wander off. Sheep don't always stick with the pack. It's like sheep just kind of wander around and all of a sudden they realize, I'm lost. And then they're like, oh, well. And they just go on being sheep. There's not any real urgency in them. They're not freaked out about it. They just wander and they get lost. In my own life, I am not the typical, stereotypical guy who has this internal compass that place me anywhere in the world, spin me around 10 times, take off the blindfold, and I can point to where north is. I can't do it. I am directionally challenged. When I go to the mall with my wife, and we go into a store, which I try never to go to the mall, but if it happens, and we go to the mall, and then we come out of the store, I will generally, I'm thinking, which way did we come from? And I will turn the way we just came instead of the way we're supposed to be going. And when we first got married, my wife made fun of me. She learned that actually really did hurt my feelings because I'm supposed to know where I'm going. So she just keeps going the other way. And then I realize she's not with me. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. I was just checking something out over here. I go the other way, okay? I need GPS. I need help in directions. Some of it is because I spend so much time here in this building. This building is set. I don't know who plotted how this was going to sit on this piece of property, but not only are we cattywampus to anything north, south, east, or west, but there's not a straight wall in the place. You could set me anywhere in the church, say, where's north? I'm going to go, it's kind of like in that area. Right? Am I right? It is in that area, but I don't know exactly where. It doesn't matter how long I've been here. I just can't seem to get it. I get lost easily. One of my favorite movies is the original Dumb and Dumber movie. I know that says a lot about me, but it just is one of my favorite movies. And when Lloyd and Harry is driving to Aspen, Colorado, and they stop for snacks. And Harry gets out of the driver's seat, and Lloyd gets in, and they go to get back on the interstate, and Harry falls asleep. And Lloyd, instead of continuing west to Aspen, heads east. And all through the night, he's driving the wrong direction. And when they wake up in the morning, Harry has the famous line. He goes, well, I just thought Colorado would have more mountains than this. They're in like the flatlands of the Midwest, you know. He's directionally challenged. And as sheep, we also can lose our direction easily, which we get distracted, do we not? I mean, we're distracted by so many things in our world and in our environment. All these things that grab our attention. We're like the ADHD squirrel with a nut. You know, just we can't seem to stay focused on something, and God knows this. And there's so many times he's searching for us because we're lost. And he says, I always will search for you. I know where you're at, and I'm calling you by name. but so many things distract us. So as sheep, we get lost easily. In fact, in Isaiah, it tells us in Isaiah 53:6, it says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away, and we have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away, following our own path instead of the path that the good shepherd has laid out for us. The second thing is that sheep are defenseless. Seems like most creatures have some form of defense, do they not? I mean, they've got horns or claws or fangs or, I don't know, all kind of a tail that they can defend themselves with. Even birds, like an eagle, the way that they can beat you with their wings. Have you ever gone after a goose? You look at a goose, like, what can you do? And then you're like, oh, wow, you can really do something. Every animal has a defense. Sheep have no defense. There's nothing that they do that is defendable. They don't butt you. They don't attack you. They don't make a mean sound. They just are there. You're like, hey, sheep, I'm going to do terrible things to you. And they just go, bah. Like, okay, I can do nothing about this. No attempt, no effort, no runaway, just sheep, no defense. And sheep are defenseless. And I think in sometimes we find in our own lives, in our own journeys, that we too can be defenseless. And the scriptures say that we are defenseless, but the defense that we can have, the protection we have, the scriptures call the armor of God, in which when we take on our faith, we put on that breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And that there are things that we can do that protect ourselves from the evil one in this world, the bad shepherd. But for the most part, without those things, we are completely defenseless. So we need the good shepherd to help to defend us along the way. The next thing is that sheep are very stubborn. Incredibly stubborn. Now, when I say stubborn, and I'm connecting that to us, I mean you're stubborn too. In fact, maybe you don't think you're stubborn. The person next to you is certainly stubborn, aren't they? Tell them they're stubborn. Go ahead, tell them. They might not know it. Yeah. So who here is stubborn? Who's stubborn? That's it? The rest of you know why the rest of you didn't raise your hand? Because you're too stubborn to raise your hand. That's why. Yeah, we all have stubbornness in us. We have our way, and it's just the way that we want to do whatever it is that we want to do. So stubbornness is a real issue when it comes to us as spiritual sheep. You know that a shepherd will say that as a sheep is trying to move through a narrow pass, maybe there's two boulders, they've decided this is the way they're going to go through instead of around, they're going through, that their head will go through, but they're so fat that they get stuck. Most other animals will have the sense to back out, okay? They'll back out and try again or go around or find a different path. Sheep are the only ones that will continue to just drive into the wedge. And if it's not for the shepherd, that sheep ends their existence wedged in that rock because they have determined this is the only way to go. Their brain thinks of nothing else. They are just stubborn in the way that they're going to go, and they just keep wedging themselves deeper and deeper and tighter into the spot. But you never do that, do you? You say, you know, Pastor Doug, my finances are a mess. And it doesn't seem to matter how much of a raise I get. It doesn't matter what changes. I just continue to find myself in tougher and tougher financial spots, like that wedge. And you just keep driving with the same idea of spending what you don't have or not budgeting or doing this or doing that. That, you know, you need to change some ingredient in order to have a different outcome. But when we're stubborn, we just keep driving in the exact same thing over and over again. Some of you may say, I keep finding myself in relationships with these jerks. Why do I keep getting in relationships with these jerks? And that's that stubbornness that, you know, you just keep looking for one certain thing. And that's what you get stuck on, and you find yourself in a place that you don't want to be again and again and again. If you keep getting the same result, mix up somehow doing something different on the front end of it. Realize that you're making mistakes and back out and do something different. But sheep are stubborn. And the last one for sheep is that sheep are filthy. Now, when I say filthy, I mean really filthy. Usually on TV, you see these white, fluffy sheep. I don't even know where those come from. Someone has given that sheep a bath and bleached them or something, because they do look like this, and this is a good-looking group of sheep. I have seen sheep in their environments that they have been in for thousands of years, and sheep are dirty. Sheep never clean themselves. They never clean each other. Even other animals will do dust baths to help keep themselves clean, as crazy as that sounds. Not sheep. They won't roll in it. They won't anything. But if it splatters on them, it's on them for eternity. They do nothing. If they come across water, they'll drink it, but they won't clean themselves with it. They do nothing to make themselves clean, and they stink as a result of it. And I think in our lives too, right, we find ourselves pretty filthy at times, where we say, you know what, there's this area in my life I want to change. I don't want to do this anymore. It's made me filthy. But we keep doing it over and over again. We have victory in some area of our life, and there's another area we have no victory over, and we just continue to wallow it in and struggle with it and have difficulty with it. And we're not able to be cleaned. And that's why sheep need a shepherd, and that's why we need a good shepherd in our life and in our journey. And we need a shepherd that is so good that he will lay down his life for his sheep. So, the need of a shepherd. I want to give you four qualities of a good shepherd. Again, these are your fill-ins for this morning. The first quality of a good shepherd is that a good shepherd guides. Now, in order to go through these qualities of a good shepherd, I'm going to use some words that were written by David. You know, the guy that did the slay the giant guy? David wrote a psalm in which he started off referencing God as a shepherd, and then he went on, and it's one most of you probably know, Psalm 23, okay? So I'm going to use Psalm 23. I'm going to use it out of the New Living Translation. If you have Psalm 23 memorized, that's usually out of the King James Version, but I'm going to use the New Living Translation to kind of talk through it, so it may sound a little different than what you've memorized. But in the third verse of Psalm 23, David says this. He says, "He guides me along right paths." Have you ever needed God to guide you? Have you ever had a decision that you needed to make and you needed guidance with that decision? Ever been at a crossroads and you're like, I don't know what the right choice is here, God. Should I do this or should I do this? Or maybe you're not at a crossroads. There's just something in front of you and you just need God's guidance in whatever it might be. Decision you have to make. Some choice for you or for others. Maybe you're needing help in something that you can't seem to solve on your own. You need guidance in some way. And David says, he guides me along right paths. In the same passage that we've been looking at in John 10, Jesus says this about guidance, okay? For those of us that say we need God's guidance. John 10, 3 and 4, it says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice." The sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and they can determine the voice of their shepherd versus the voice of all others. Can you determine the voice of Jesus? Can you hear Jesus in your day-to-day journey, in your day-to-day life? When you need guidance, do you know how to hear the voice of Jesus? Now, I know for some of you, you're wondering right now, like, Pastor Doug, are you, like, leaning to, like, audible sound here? Look, if you hear God audibly, count yourself blessed. That's not the case for most of us. We don't hear God in an audible voice like that, but it doesn't mean that we don't hear God and learn to hear the voice of the shepherd and able to recognize that in the chaos of all the other noises and voices that are around. The way that we hear God's voice is through our spiritual practices and our spiritual disciplines, various things that we may do in order to connect with what God has to say to us. One of the key ways that I tell people over and over again, if you want to know what God wants to say to you, you've got to open your Bible and start reading it. If you don't read God's word, which is what we call it, how will you hear it? This is what it seems like to me. Sitting across a table from God, and you're in your prayer time, and you say, God, what should I do with this? And then you run out the door and slam it. And you go, boy, I sure hope he gives me an answer. And God sitting at the table like this. He goes, well, you're gone. And I think sometimes the scriptures are those places where God speaks to us. And I know for many of you, you're like, yeah, but Pastor Doug, it's a really big book. There's a lot in there. How do I find the exact place in there that speaks to the exact thing that I'm trying to get resolution for? The message and the hope and the teaching of Jesus is throughout the scriptures. And if you had just one book out of all 67, you just had one, your answer's in there. You just start reading small pieces and think of your question and then read the verse and see what it is that God might not speak or might speak to you in that verse. But if you're not reading it, I guarantee you're not hearing it. So you can pray. You can listen for that audible voice. If that didn't work for you, open your Bible and hear what God's words are to you. And if you need to hear God's audible voice, anyone here want to hear God's audible voice today? Because I can make it happen. I seriously can. Do you want it? Audible voice of God. Read your Bible out loud. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Just read your Bible out loud. You've already heard God's word today, audibly. So it's not really more complicated than that, but it is something that we have to do to take a step into this arena. What are other ways that we can hear God? We hear God through people. Got to be a little careful with that, but when you hear the same theme over and over again in people that you trust that are walking close to God, yeah, you can start to pay attention to that and see if that doesn't line up with the scriptures that you read and see if that doesn't line up with your prayer life as you're praying and asking God these questions. You can hear God through a sermon. It's happened before, so I've been told. You can hear God through music, whether it's a worship song we sing on Sunday or a song that you're listening on the radio, and it doesn't even have to be a Christian song, and you can still hear God through that. Can you hear God in a sunrise? I think you can. I've had some pretty powerful moments in nature, whatever that might be. God is all around us, but are we trying to hear the voice of the shepherd and tune out the noise and get to know that voice? Because once you know that voice, you start to hear it in other places because it becomes familiar to you. If you are in a crowd, gentlemen that are married, can you hear your wife's voice in a crowd? A crowd of women? What if she says, what if your wife or all the wives at one time yelled out, take out the trash? Could you hear your wife's voice? Probably. A certain cadence to it, right? Or guys, or you know, gals, or for your guy's voice, whoever that might be, someone that you really know. Do you know your kids' voices amongst other kids' voices? All my years growing up, there's a sound that I have known, and that sound is my dad's whistle. Okay? Now, I could be anywhere. We can be in the middle of Disneyland, crowded, and when I hear it, my head snaps on a swivel. To where I hit, because that's my dad's whistle. But you would hear the whistle, you wouldn't know because it's just a whistle, like every other whistle. But I don't know, there's something about that whistle that I hear. Dad, do you think you can do it? Okay. There it is. When I hear that, my dad's there. He's trying to get my attention some way, you know, one way or another, and I can just hear it over everything. So, you know. Do you know the voice of the shepherd? Do you know the voice of the one that's trying to guide you? Do you know the voice of the one who's trying to protect you? So this is important for us to be able to hear and know God's voice. The next thing, aside from his guidance, is that the good shepherd provides. And the good shepherd provides. Psalm 23:1, at the beginning of that psalm, says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, brings honor to his name. A couple things that are key in here that we wouldn't know because we're not sheep people. First of all, is it verse 2 there, he lets me rest in green meadows. Do you know that a sheep will not rest unless they're fed? And a sheep won't rest unless they feel that they're protected. And a sheep won't rest if they're not getting along with other sheep. The shepherd has to take care of all those things. They have to make sure that they're fed. If they're fed, it's a chance they'll rest. They have to make sure that they are getting along. Shepherds will actually separate sheep, and like, these are over here and these are over here. And it's like, once they're away from each other, they forget each other exists because they're dumb. And they're like, oh, now I'm happy again. The one thing that sticks with a sheep the longest is danger. So if they see a snake or they see a wolf, they'll get all riled up. And even if the shepherd kills the snake, cuts the snake's head off in front of the sheep are still freaked out for a long time until just enough time goes by that they realize, I'm safe, I'm okay. So the good shepherd brings us to a place of rest because he takes care of those needs. We are fed with him. We are watered with him. We are cared for with him. And he encourages us to love one another. So the good shepherd lets us find rest. And then leads me beside peaceful streams. Another thing you might not know about sheep is that sheep will not drink out of a rushing stream or river. The faster that water is moving, they just will, no matter how thirsty they are, they won't put their face in it. And I don't know why. I tried to do some research on it. I don't know why they won't, but it has to be slow moving or still for a sheep to feel comfortable to drink out of it. Maybe it's because they're like, you know, big puffy cotton balls. They get stuck in there. They're just going to float on down the river and drown, you know, because they can't get out. I mean, sheep aren't built for swimming, that's for sure. But they won't. It has to be a peaceful stream. So the shepherd brings us by with the living water that he can bring, which is what Christ brings us. And of course, renews our strength. And I wonder if you need your strength renewed today. Does your soul need renewal? Are you tired? Do you need protection? Do you need provision? Because the third one is that the good shepherd corrects. And this is the one we don't like. Nobody likes correction. Correction is literally, if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing and someone knows better, they will correct you to doing something different. The pain of that correction has to do with how stubborn we are in the change, okay? It can be really easy and smooth, or it can be really difficult. Surprise, surprise, I have a difficult change. My wife will come to me every once in a while, and I'll share some ministry idea or something I have, and she'll come to me and she'll say, I don't know if that's the best idea. Do you know how I respond when she says that? I say, thank you so much for telling me that and correcting me. No, I say, what? No, why did I share this with you? And if I'm lucky, if I'm in a good place, 3 or 4 hours before I come around. If I'm in my normal place, 2 or 3 days. And you would think I would learn that my wife goes through a living hell in that moment, that I would learn that if she's going to speak up, that it's something I should pay attention to. But she's got to really want to help me and correct me because I take it personally or I take it negatively. And I don't want to be that person. But that stubbornness helps me stick in it when the game is tough. But I'm a tough person to deal with early on when there needs to be a game change along the way. This is who I am. I don't like always who I am. I see where it's a benefit at sometimes and a negative in others. The book of Job, that's usually a lot of people's favorite. Great bedtime reading. Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, but consider the joy of those corrected by God. Exclamation point. Consider the joy of those who were corrected by God. Seriously? And if you, the dude who's saying this, like, you got to pay attention. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty when you sin. For though he wounds, he also bandages. He strikes, but his hands also heal. Think of it as a parent, right? You discipline your child. You hurt with your discipline, whatever that might be. Taking away their cell phone hurts them. But at the same time, you bring healing in a situation. You know, there may be damage, but there's the bandaging of the wound. In fact, with shepherds, this is a really crazy thing, and it doesn't make me feel comfortable when I think of Jesus as a shepherd and me as a sheep, but when the sheep are really young and they're doing what they're not supposed to do, the shepherd has a staff and has a rod. And you know what he uses the rod for? Aside from attacking and fending off wolves and snakes and stuff, he takes the rod and he cracks that little sheep. And then he picks it up and he goes, oh, I'm so sorry that happened to you. And the sheep immediately learns, don't do that, and this is where my comfort comes from. Now, you push that too far with Jesus, that's really twisted. But there's this idea that there's a correction, and in the correction, there's love. Because the shepherd, the reason why he does it to the sheep is so that the sheep doesn't find themselves in harm's way and get killed in the process. So they have to learn. So there's discipline, and there's correction, but in that, there's love in the midst of all of that. Pain is built into our bodies to correct us. Pain is allowed in our lives to redirect us. Hebrews 12:11 says this, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Really. Brilliant. It's painful. But here's the thing we miss. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And the Good Shepherd loves us enough to allow us to experience pain to keep us from further harm. And so parents, I want to encourage you to love your children enough to discipline them. And I don't know what the worst thing is you can take from a kid nowadays. It's got to be a cell phone. But let's just make this the Hillcrest week of taking away your kids' phones. Let's just have them cry and lament and whine. Kids, hey, kids, if you don't like it, just behave. Do what you're supposed to do, right? But if not, let's just take it away and let them know I love you enough to do this. Yeah, good luck. Big talker, Will. Lastly, the Good Shepherd protects. Psalm 23, 4 through 6. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect me and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is reminding us that God is with us. He will never leave us. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be there through thick and thin. Through your best times and through your worst times, God is right there with you. When you're running away, all you have to do is stop and turn around, and he has been there the entire time. God is a God of love, and he is a good shepherd, and he will never leave his sheep. He is with you. It says that you're close beside me, your rod and your staff protect. Do you know what the purpose of the staff is with the hook? And that hooks a sheep and pulls them out of danger. They're getting ready to fall into the rushing water, hooks them. Getting ready to fall off a cliff, hooks them. Ready to get bit by a snake, hooks them. And the rod, they beat the snot out of anything that goes after those sheep. And they defend those sheep. And both the rod and the staff protect. Even when the rod is used on the sheep to correct. And then it says, my cup overflows. People always wonder, what the world does that mean? Cup overflows. Something you may not realize, in Jesus' day and still today in many Jewish homes, when you're invited over for supper, invited over for an evening, and you're having coffee or whatever it is that they're serving, and they fill your cup up and you guys are drinking together, have you ever had friends over at your house and you're like, it's time for the friends to go, but you don't know how to get them to go? Like you ever just get up and say, hey, turn the lights off when you leave, I'm going to bed. You don't know what to do, right? Sometimes your friends don't quite get it, you know? It's too late. We got stuff we got to do. Do you know how they do it in a Jewish home? They just stop filling up your coffee. As long as they keep filling up your coffee, it's their way of saying, stay, fellowship, take advantage of what we're offering. We're here and it's open. But the minute they let your cup go dry, that's the key, that your cup no longer is going to overflow and it's time to part ways. And with the Good Shepherd, your cup always overflows. You're always welcome in his presence. He is always going to tend to your needs. He is always going to show you hospitality, and it will be without ending. And he goes on to say at the end, he says that you will live in the house of the Lord forever. The Good Shepherd has prepared a permanent resting place for us. A rich and fulfilling life today, and a place for the future. And if you wonder if Jesus truly does love you as a sheep, we're going to finish with Luke 15. Jesus' words. He said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for that one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. Are you the lost sheep today? Because the good shepherd is calling you home. He wants you to hear his voice and he wants you to draw near to him because he wants to bring you by those still waters. He wants to help you to rest in those green pastures. That he has a purpose for you and it is a good, a rich and fulfilling life. And he wants to protect you from the evil one who is constantly out there trying to tell you that they're the shepherd to follow. Jesus is coming for you. Will you let him find you? Will you turn to his voice? Jesus is the good shepherd, and there is one out there that is not good. Because Jesus wants to guide, and he wants to provide, and he wants to correct, and he wants to protect you. Will you allow him?